Well, hello again. I'm excited to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into the greatest revival the world has ever known. We're in a series right now called Recoding the Brain. And a big part of that is because for years, when I would read the Bible, you know, you've read it too, Jesus would say things like, well, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Because I go unto the Father, and we're believers, we're saved, we're born again, we know we're born again, yet we don't see hardly ever anybody really doing the same works that Jesus did. And I'm talking about when Jesus would have his meetings, it was not only worship and teaching of the word and that sort of thing like we have in our churches, but he would heal the sick, open blind eyes, cast out devils, you know, how we say it, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and the dead are raised, you know. We don't see much of that every now and then by the gifts of the Spirit. Every meeting that Jesus held, that's what happened. So for years, I'd say, Lord, what, you know, we believe, but what you call believing and what we call believing are two different things. Because, you know, we basically have knowledge of it because we've read the Gospels, but there's something about this believing. Well, recently, a few months ago, he said to me one day, I was just doing what we call the blueprint, spending time in the Word, and mostly that day it was just prayer, pray and listen, you know. And at first I heard Jeremiah, some people call this verse God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3, but I was hearing it. It was just floating up within me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Okay. All right. I'm calling unto you, Lord. Show me these things that you want me to know. And right after that, I heard this. You can call it tongues and interpretation, but I just knew what he was saying. He said, believing. Now, I'd never heard this in my life. He said, believing is recoding the mind. It is a biological, physical disconnecting of old neuropaths and a reconnecting of new neuropaths. Well, that's in your brain. That's in the physical brain. He said repetition is a major key, exactly the same way that you learn the alphabet and the multiplication tables and everything else that you have learned. The process is precisely the same. This is how you go from unbelief to believing. And he said some more things, and I've been sharing that with you in these lessons. He's had me go back to many old things that he said to me, some things 40 years ago, before we ever knew a Dave Roberson was on the earth. It was long before we ever met Dave. We were saved and spirit filled for 12 years before we met Dave, and learned a lot of things. But then, oh my God, once Dave became our pastor, acceleration of our one person tried to describe it one time, said, well, what's it like to sit in these Dave Roberson meetings, you know, trying to digest all this? And this one lady, get my hands free. She said, how do I describe it? It's like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant. It's so much, so quick. Every now and then I'll go back and it's for my own good. I'll re-listen again to, the Born Again Trail, which, by the way, if you haven't heard the Born Again Trail, which is at daveroberson.org, click on the series on the left side and you'll scroll to where you see the Born Again Trail. It's a lot. There's 60 messages, to be honest. You know, there's 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. I'll listen to it again. I'm telling you, the first 20 minutes on volume 1, message 1, the first 20 minutes has more revelation knowledge in it than I think I learned in all my growing up years in a denominational church. I mean, it's like, what? you finish that series, and I guarantee you will not be able to process it by just hearing it once. You become skilled in that series, you're going to have better than a seminary education. I don't know anywhere where you're going to learn it. Okay. DaveRoberson.org. I still recommend it. Highly recommend it. Well, anyway, because of what he said to me, then I started, he had me go back and begin with some really old documents and early things that foundational things that we learned from men like Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, books I've read by Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, Maria Woodworth Eder, and others, Catherine Kuhlman. Mostly the teachings that we received by Dave Roberson and things that the Lord has said to me personally, and began putting it together with, and he had me start doing some research on the brain and neuropath. I am no expert by any means, but every time I read one of these, I ask the Holy Spirit, help me digest this in a way that helps your kingdom. You know, we don't want to just be nerds and study for knowledge sake alone. No, how does this help the kingdom? How does this facilitate what you're talking about here, where we go from unbelief to belief? You see, the end result, he's raising up Joel's army. And this time around, it's not going to be just the Catherine Kuhlmans or the Smith Wigglesworths or the Dave Robersons, where the masses are going to be watching the one. The masses are going to be doing it. See, that's Joel's army. He's raising up an army that we're all, from the least to the greatest, we're going to be able to do. Jesus said that. This is not something extreme. Jesus said, those that believe in my name, not just the apostles and prophets and the fivefold, those that believe the gospel in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's you, my brothers and sisters. Glory to God. How did Dave say it? Job Public, Mary Wallpaper. We're going to be like a horde of locusts come to devour his fields. And the blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk, and the deaf will hear. And on occasion, the dead will be raised when God commands. But we got to go from just having knowledge to believing. And that's what he's talking about. So now, based on what he said, I've been learning and teaching on recoding the brain. And I'm really talking about really your natural brain. Recode, because that's where the neurons are. I don't know if we have neurons in our spiritual mind or not. I don't know. Let's just stick with the neurons that we know we have in our natural brain. Now this, if I had a subtitle, we have a subtitle for today. I love this subtitle. The title is Recoding the Brain, Part 4, The Ghost in the Machine. I could say the spirit in the body. I could say the mind in the brain. But I love that, the ghost in the machine. That's a popular phrase if you get around to psychology and neurology and that type of thing. Let's start off with some scripture. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That's just an old English word that means alive. This, when this comes in your heart and you believe it, it is a living thing. It is not a dead letter on the shelf. You know, while it's just in the book, I guess it is. But boy, when it is seed, and when you plant it, it is alive. When you plant it in your heart, it's a living thing. It's living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is an amazing, amazing thing. While you're close, go over to James chapter 2, verse 26. I mean, this is simple, but it's important for today's lesson. For as the body without the spirit is dead, we know that, so faith without works is dead also. But the point I want to make today, your body, once the spirit departs, is dead. So we all have I'm going to have to stay with these notes today, or we're never going to make it to what he wants to get done. And this is each one of these lessons is line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step. He has taken us somewhere from unbelieving to believing. So we all have a physical body that is alive as long as our spirit is in it. You know that. There's an old saying that our body is the machine and our spirit is the ghost in the machine. You know, in other words, the body has a spirit, a ghost in it. It's not a ghost, just a phrase, but I like it, the ghost in the machine. The body is the machine. The spirit is the living. That's what it makes the body alive. One day, if the Lord tarries, each one of us is going to die when our spirit leaves our body. We know that. Now, the Bible tells us what happens after that. Jesus gives us insight into the world beyond this natural life when he told us about the rich man and Lazarus. So go over to Luke 16. We're going to look at this, what Jesus taught us. And again, what I'm going to be saying next, I'm going to be drawing on, I mean, Dave had message after message after message and went on as he lovingly labored to teach us this truth about we have a spiritual body that goes with us even after we leave our physical body. And we don't have, where he's taking us, I don't have time to relay all of that. All of those things are at Dave's website, daveroberson.org. But I'm going to give you enough. I'm going to remind, even if you didn't hear those, I'm going to give you enough to where you'll understand today. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now that is so important. Where is the rich man's body? In the ground. Where is the rich man's physical 3.5-pound brain? In the ground. Got that? But he's not in the ground. His body, including his physical brain, is. Where is he? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass, excuse me while I turn the page, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So then the rich man said, Well, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, and they also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, both men, Lazarus, and again, I don't have time to relay all the foundation in case you've never heard any of that. This place called Abraham's bosom, or it says, The beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. Another name for that place is called paradise, where Jesus spoke of it. Before people were born again, they didn't, you know, like Lazarus and all the people in the, like Job and Moses and all of them, they didn't go directly to heaven because you can't go there without being born again. So they went to, God prepared a place called Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it paradise, a very nice place, where they would wait out the centuries until Jesus could be crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And that's why he went and preached to them it says, during that three-day period where he's in the heart of the earth, he preached to them, and they all went with him into heaven at that time. I don't totally understand all that, but I just know that's what the Bible says. So just know. But now the rich man, he was not a believer, even though he was born a Jew. Obviously, he calls Abraham his father in the flesh. But he was not, he was, you know, you saw how he lived. He was not a believer. Well, he wound up in hell. Now, let me go back to that passage. I'm just going to mention a few things that I underlined here, which Dave would bring out to us. In verse 22, it says that they were buried, that the rich man's body is buried. We know his physical body and his 3.5-pound brain is in the ground. Okay? So he doesn't have his brain with him in hell, but he himself is in hell. But now notice in hell, he lifts up his eyes. What? How do you do that if your eyes are in the ground? Dave would say, oh, he cried and said, what? He was able to speak. Somehow he has spiritual vocal cords. So we know he has eyes, spiritual. He has spiritual eyes. He's able to speak. He asked for Lazarus to dip the tip of his fingers. What? Dave says, we know we have tips of fingers. In other words, we have fingers. And for Lazarus to dip it in water and touch his tongue. Then we also know he has memories, because he remembers that he has five brothers. He also knew who Abraham was. He knew who Lazarus was. So he had knowledge. The point is, when you leave your body, your mind goes with you. Now, the 3.5-pound gray matter machine does not, but the ghost in the machine does go with you. You have your memories. You have knowledge. Now notice, both men died and were buried. Their physical brains were in the ground. But the real them, the inward man, lives on for eternity. One was in hell. One was in Abraham's bosom. Just a side note, at every funeral, you know, at my age, I've done a lot of funerals. And somewhere in that funeral, I'll always say, listen, all those in the grave, they know the truth now. But it's just simply too late to repent. You need to repent and receive Jesus today. That's for sure. Too late once you're in the ground. He was repenting. He was sorry. He knew the truth then. It's too late then. You got to do it in this life. I recommend today. Receive Jesus today and repent, you rascal. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven, not hell. Okay. Born again or not, the inward man, you got to get this, and Alan Taylor he's great at teaching this better than me. But we can tell from this, and Dave taught us, listen, your spiritual man, your spirit man, even after you've left your body, your spirit man right now has eyes, has fingers. The rich man said, meaning your spirit man has somehow vocal cords, ability to speak. They each had a tongue. Your spirit man has knowledge. He knew he had five brothers. They have memory. He remembered. He says, my brothers are living just the same way I did. Or my brethren, might have been brothers and sisters, brethren. They're living the same way I did. They're going to come to this same place. Somebody's got to go tell them. Now, I want to keep emphasizing, you know, teachers repeat, okay? I'm going to say it again now. The man's 3.5-pound gray matter, his physical brain, at this point, is in the ground. He's not accessing his brain. Please get this. There is the ghost in the machine. In the brain, we would call that the mind. Whether you're saved or unsaved, that the physical brain was in the ground, but the knowledge and the memory remained. Because our spiritual body, meaning especially the spiritual brain, has a mind on the inside of it. Whether you're born again or not born again, the spiritual man on the inside of your body has a mind within the brain. Now, Romans 8:6 tells us you're either carnally minded, meaning you're not born again, or you're spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death. That comes with a carnal mind comes with the sin nature. And the brain, does not get saved. You need to re-understand that. Your physical 3.5-pound brain doesn't get saved when you get saved any more than your elbow or your feet doesn't get saved when you get saved. The 3.5-pound brain is still a 3.5-pound brain, and it operates the way God designed it to function, which we've talked about last week, and we're going to talk about it some more today. But Romans 8:6 again, to be carnally minded is death. Well, that's the natural man. But to be spiritually minded, to born again man, with you're able to receive information from another source, is life and peace. Okay, why did the rich man ask Abraham, well, send Lazarus to go talk to my brethren? Why did he ask that to happen? Because he couldn't. See, once you're in the ground, you can have thoughts. You do have thoughts. You have a mind. You have memories. You know you have five. He knew he had five brethren. He's going, oh my, this is serious. Somebody's got to go talk to him. But he can't. See, your brain, that 3.5-pound gray matter is your connection from the spiritual realm to this natural world. If he still had his body and he still had his 3.5-pound brain, he could have that thought, my brethren needs to be warned, and he could go do it. He could send, his mind would send signals, neurons, they'd fire across the synapses, you know, and they'd send, you know, signals to the legs. We gotta go talk to my brethren, we gotta go. And he would use his brain to make contact with this physical world and go tell his brother. But he can't now because his contact with the physical world is buried in the ground. He can think it all he wants, but he can't do anything about it. But he's thinking, well, maybe Lazarus, you could raise him from the dead. You could raise him from the dead and he could go. Because, you know, in hell, I think you're pretty, it's pretty clear you ain't going nowhere. But he was asking for Lazarus to be raised from the dead so that Lazarus would have a physical body and he could go speak to his brethren. See, I'm going to say it again now, the way I wrote it. The physical brain, the 3.5-pound gray matter, that, if you know, you've seen it on TV. The physical brain is the link between your inward man, your spiritual man, whether you're born again or not, and your outward actions on planet Earth. Your inward mind decides to walk across the room. Just a simple thing. Let's walk across the room. Your inward mind has that thought. Your mind then causes neurons to fire across the synapses of your physical brain. I'm talking the 3.5-pound gray matter. And once those neurons fire, they send signals. It's electronic signals, electric signals. Through your nervous system to your legs and really all the parts of your body involved. And it's not your 3.5-pound brain that made the decision. It was your inward mind. It was the real you that made the decision. Let's walk across the room. But the real mind causes neurons to fire in your natural brain. And that brain is the one, the 3.5-pound gray matter. That's the part that sends the electric signals to the legs, through the nervous system, and the toes and the feet. And I mean, it's a miracle every time you take a step, really, all of the things involved. But see, that's the way God set it up. Your brain, the natural brain from the beginning, was supposed to be the servant of the inward man. You, and I'm talking the real you are the ghost in the machine, the real you. You're the life of the body. The spirit on the inside of you is what gives the body life. And that 3.5-pound brain is the connector between the spirit man on the inside and the physical man on the outside. Man, that's just good stuff. I'm telling you what. All right, let's go and look at another one. It just fits this perfectly. We're understanding how to recode the brain, and really we're talking about the natural brain, because he talked about neurons and the firing of synapses and things. We're going to literally, our natural brain is going to be recoded. And that is going to change what we really believe. Now watch this. We're going to look at when Peter walked on the water. Now you do know, let me start it off by saying this. Nobody's born again at this point. Peter nor any of the, nobody could be born again until Jesus has been, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father where he could become our Adam. He's the last Adam where anybody could be born again. If you believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is your Lord, you shall be saved. Okay? Well, he hasn't been raised from the dead yet. They can't believe that yet. It hadn't happened. In fact, Peter didn't believe it was ever going to happen. That shall not happen to you, Lord. Anyway, that's another lesson. We love Peter. But now here's a case. I know you're familiar with the story. We're going to look at it in a little more detail. It's not just a story. This really happened. But vitally important now. This is a picture of how the natural brain, the 3.5-pound gray matter, works. Even before you're born again, this is how, and well, it's after you're born again. This is how it works. God designed it to work this way. It is our connector between the mind of the spirit on the inside of you and this natural world. Okay. So let's read this passage, Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The man's walking on the water. And by the way, there's a violent storm going on. So I don't know if it's like, I don't know. But we know the wind's blowing hard. That's what Peter later on looks at. So I don't know what this scene really looks like. I've seen a lot of pictures, but, paintings of people that's tried to depict this. But when they do it, it's always a glassy sea. And here's Jesus walking on this glassy, flat water. It wasn't like that. Anyway, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the seas, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Remember, these are natural men saying, it's a spirit. And you could say, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. It scared the jabbers out of them, okay? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. Now notice this. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now notice how he phrases it. Bid thee come to me. Bid me come unto thee on the water. One preacher I heard said, well, Jesus looks at it. He said, well, it's me. It's me. Okay, come. I don't know if it happened exactly like that, but anyway, Jesus says to him, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, notice, glory to God, Peter, walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, we could preach for a long time right here, my brothers and sisters. None of those are the lessons for today. But now, so it's working. He's out of the boat. He is literally walking on the water, he's going to Jesus. And as long as he has his eyes on Jesus and what Jesus said, he's walking on the water. Verse 30, though. But when he saw, and I underline that, when he saw, what is he seeing now? The natural circumstances. What's he seeing with his natural eye that's feeding information to his natural brain? When he saw the wind boisterous, remember? He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That's a really good prayer. Whenever you fall into unbelief or anything, Lord, save me. That's a really good prayer. I'm just saying. Verse 31, and immediately, that's the way I like my prayers answered. It doesn't always happen that way, but I like immediately. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Could preach right there a long time. Caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm going to say it a little different. Why did you start processing things with your natural brain instead of your mind? Your spiritual mind. What? I mean, it was working. What caused it not to work? He stopped seeing Jesus. He stopped focusing on Jesus. He started focusing on his circumstances. Oh, gee, none of us have ever done that. By his stripes, I was healed. Ow! Ow! Anyway. Now, I'm in the boat with you, okay? We're all learning. Now, Peter, like none of the rest of them, he is not born again yet. None of them were. That means they still had a natural mind. Remember that to be carnally minded is death? They still had a death nature. Now, they love Jesus, don't get me wrong, but they're not born again. So that means they still had a carnal, what the Bible calls a carnal mind, a natural mind within them. Now, remember the lesson last week, or it might have been 2 weeks ago. You know, we called Thomas Doubting Thomas, but in that lesson we learned all of them doubted. It wasn't just Thomas. They didn't believe him, you know. First, Mary Magdalene, she's the first one to see Jesus raised from the dead. She goes and tells them, we don't believe you. That was before daybreak. After daybreak, Mary goes with a bunch of women, and they all saw him. And they even touched him then. They just worshipped him and touched his feet. And they all come back and tell the apostles, Jesus, we've seen him. We don't believe you. What is that? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that's the natural 3.5-pound brain. That is how it is supposed to function. If you're, you know, if you're about to step off the curb into the street, but your 3.5-pound brain processes your sight and sees a bus coming right there, it tells you, do not step in front of the bus. That's what it's for. I believe it when I see it. Well, I believe there's a bus coming because I see it. Don't go nowhere. Okay. So none of the apostles believed the testimony of any of the people who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. Turn the page again. They didn't believe the other women who saw him. They didn't believe the two men from Emmaus who walked with him and talked with him, and they didn't know it was Jesus until he blessed the bread, you know, for the meal. And then they recognized who he was. And so they came and told the apostles. The apostles didn't either. Well, why didn't they believe them? Because the carnal mind, the natural 3.5-pound, not only the carnal mind within, the spiritual mind of an unborn again person, but then the natural 3.5-pound brain is designed this way. I will believe it when I see it. All of them were that way. None of them believed any of the reports until they saw Jesus for themselves. Thomas just didn't happen to be there that day, so he had the same attitude as them. They'd seen him at this point, so they believed. Thomas says, I ain't believing it till I see it. I want to see those hands. I want to see where they pierced him, you know. Well, Peter's not yet born again, so keep that in mind. He's got the same kind of mind in him at that point. I'll believe it when I see it, but the trouble is he's seeing something. He has a natural mind within his natural. He has what the Bible calls a carnal mind, a natural mind, a spiritual mind that's really death. We're all born with that sin nature. And it's housed within a natural brain. That natural brain is designed to believe what it sees, to believe, I will believe it when I see it. That's how it functions. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, go ahead and turn to this because we're going to look at it even more depth here in a minute. But for right now, just that one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man, now at this point, that's Peter. Peter is not born again. Nobody on earth is born again. The only one that has the life of God within him, within his spirit, is Jesus. At this point, he is the only begotten. Later on, he's the firstborn of many brethren. But at this moment, Jesus is the only human vessel on planet earth that's got the life of God on the inside of him. So Peter is a natural man, okay? The natural man at this point, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they're foolishness unto him. Neither, now get this, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Okay? So the natural man does not think that a human can walk on the water. I mean, that's not rocket science. We all know that. The Newtonian physical laws of this natural world says the density of a human is different than the density of H2O, and it is impossible. Now I'm talking about liquid water, not ice, but it's impossible. The natural man believes this, and according to the Newtonian physical laws of this world, it's true. A human cannot walk on liquid water. You just can't do it. So the natural man does not think that a human can walk on the water. And the physics of this world tells him it is impossible. And according to the natural laws, it is. Dave tells a story about a friend of his. They were both preachers, and they had different rooms at the same motel. They were ministering at a same meeting. They're both ready. You get all dressed up in your suit, in your whatever. Well, Dave probably wasn't wearing a suit. The other guy was. And he had on his best shoes and everything. And they're coming out the doors about the same time to go to the front of the motel and get in a car and go to the meeting. But they have to walk by the swimming pool. And Dave says, this other preacher, he looked at that pool and he says, I'm going to take it on. Dave says he opened the gate, went in, just going to walk across the water. And of course he went sploosh. Had to come up out of the water, go back in the room, change everything and come back out, you know. Well, that's the natural man. That's the natural man. All right. Got to have some fun, right? I love that story. The natural man does not think that a human can walk on the water. Come on. The physics of this world tells him it is impossible, and it is impossible according to the Newtonian physical laws of this world. Yet Peter's natural brain, I'm talking about his 3.5-pound gray matter, is being fed sensory input from his natural eyes in this natural world. He's seeing something, quote, impossible right in front of his eyes. Now, his natural brain, remember, the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto the natural man, neither can he know them. So even though he's seeing it with his natural eyes, that natural brain is still saying, this is impossible. So what does he believe? If he doesn't believe that a human can walk on water, but he's seeing a human walk on water, what does he believe? He believes whatever Jesus says will come to pass. Remember, Peter remembers that impossible catch of fish. Remember, they'd fished all night. These are skilled fishermen. They know what they're doing. They make their living on that Sea of Galilee. And they fished all night, didn't catch anything. And Jesus tells them to do something completely opposite to all of their training. No, launch out again in the daytime. You don't do it that way there. In the daytime, and cast your nets on the opposite side of the boat. You don't do it that way either. But he remembers that when he did what Jesus said, the amazing thing happened. They caught so many fish, he was about to sink the boat. They had to call for help. He also remembers all of the meetings he's already been in with Jesus, the miracles he's seen, that when Jesus would speak, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, devils would come out. One thing Peter does believe, he doesn't believe a human can walk on water, even though he's seeing one walk on water. But what he does believe, what he has faith in, whatever Jesus says, that is possible. It will come to pass. And that is why he words it that way. Because his natural brain has already come to this conclusion. His 3.5-pound gray matter has come. Neurons have fired in his brain to the point, because he's seen it and he's seen it and he's seen it. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Whatever Jesus says will come to pass. That's why he words it this way. Lord, if it's you, if you tell me to come, if you say it, I can do it. Jesus, If you say it, I can do it. Glory to God. We are getting there, people. We are getting there. Oh, my God. That's what Peter had faith in. See, that's the perfect illustration of what Jesus wanted. He everywhere he went, he's speaking to unborn again people. Nobody on earth is born again yet, except he's the only one that's got the life of God on the inside of him. He's the only one with a spiritual mind that really can be taught the things of the Spirit of God at this point. So that's why way back there when they asked Jesus, what must we do that we might do that we might work the works, plural, of God? But Jesus answered them with a singular answer. And that's John. If you want to look at it, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's never hardly taught, but it's so important. John 6, verse 29. If you haven't looked, this is a good one. Put a little star. If you have a physical Bible, put a little star out in the margin, draw an eyeball, say, look. Jesus, they said, what must we work to work the works, plural, of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the, singular, the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. See, Peter, he's already declared, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one sent of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, since then, has watched Jesus. Everything Jesus says come to pass. And I don't care if it's impossible. It doesn't matter if it's impossible. Peter was there when they turned the water into wine. Does the laws of physics tell you there's any way to turn water into wine? See, we don't realize that was a creative miracle. I'm not a scientist or a physicist, but I know that water is made up of H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, you know, with the molecules. There is no grape. It's H2O plus grape. No, there's no grape in water. And it says that those vessels were filled with water, not grape juice, water. Yet when Jesus commands, the water becomes wine, but there's no grape in the water. So what does that tell you? It is a creative miracle of God. It's impossible, according to the Newtonian physics of this world, for H2O to become wine with fermented grape juice. Impossible. There's no grape in. There's no grape there. We've put it under a microscope. There's H2O. There is no grape in this water. But now it's wine, which comes from grapes. Where did the grape come from? God created it when Jesus spoke. There it is again. Oh, God. Whew. Hallelujah, man. All right, let me stick with this. As long as Peter was focused on Jesus and his word, Peter's natural brain, now get this, his natural brain, the 3.5-pound gray matter, surrendered to a higher law than the physical laws of this natural world. His 3.5-pound brain still does not think, it does not believe that a human can walk on the water, but he's seeing Jesus. But his natural brain does believe that, because the neurons have been fired again and again and again as he's watched Jesus do the impossible. Peter's natural brain believes this: if Jesus says it, I can do it. But he stepped out to do the impossible based on the spoken word of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. See, and that's the first level of what faith is. That's the foundation of all faith. It's faith in Christ and his word. That's where Christianity starts. But see, at that time, Peter was not born again. But still, his brain, his natural brain surrendered. It bowed the knee. It obeyed something it didn't think was possible because of a higher thing that it didn't think. And that's at whatever Jesus says will come to pass. If Jesus tells me, come walk on the water, I can walk on the water. God. If that's not recoding the brain, I don't know what is. That didn't last very long for Peter, but it recoded for a while. That's why repetition is important. We'll get to that later. Once you're born again, though, see, now later on, after Peter's born again, or anybody's born again, now you've got a, let me stick with my nose. You, at that moment, when you're born again, you receive a spiritual mind. You go from what the Bible calls a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. A mind, literally, your spirit man is reborn with the very life of God. And just like you had a carnal mind before, now you've got a spiritual mind that has the capacity. It's not even of this world. See, you really, the spirit you, is not of this world. Jesus is your Adam. Jesus is the last Adam, and he is from, you are from heaven. We're on loan here. You're not of this world. Jesus said about himself, I'm not of this world. And those, my disciples, they said they're not of the world either. Glory to God. So once you get born again, you have a spiritual rebirth, and your mind, I'm talking about the mind, not the brain. Your mind changes from being a carnal mind to a spiritual mind. You have the capacity to be taught spiritual truth, truth from another world, the world you're really from, which is heaven. So I'm talking about the physics of a different realm, a different kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. The born again you, the ghost in the machine, that's you, the spiritual man within the physical body, the spiritual mind within the 3.5-pound brain, has the capacity to be taught the things of the kingdom of God. You're not limited to the things of this world now. Now let's read that whole passage. We're doing pretty good here, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verses 12 through 14. Let's read the whole thing now. He says, now we have received. And what he's talking to born-again people. He's saying, now once you're born again, now that you're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what you got when you were born from your mother's womb. The spirit of the world is what we're all, the natural carnal mind is what we're all born again. That's what we're all born with when we're born from our mother's womb. But once you're born again, now you've received not the spirit of the world, but now notice, the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You're not limited to the Newtonian physics of this world. That's man's wisdom. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And again, every time I read that, I'm reminded of Pastor Dave's wonderful parables about Chuck the duck and baby piranha, and on he went, saying, see, but this is what begins to happen, though, because when you get born again, you're born again in the image of Christ. And that's why the Word of God says, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, as in a mirror, it's really you. You are looking in a mirror, but you're seeing the glory of the Lord. And as you behold his glory in a mirror, you are changed into that same image. If my Bible didn't say that, I'd never believe it. But God, in more than one place, we're told he made a decision before the foundation of the world that all believers, all of us who would believe in Christ, would be transformed, conformed to the image of the Son. That's exactly what he's doing. You're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Ghost is our helper and all that. Oh, man. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Holy Ghost is your teacher now. He's going to tell you things from a realm far beyond this realm that's supposedly only governed by the laws of the physical laws of Newton, which we call the Newtonian laws, you know. No, there's another realm where you can walk on the water. There's another realm where water becomes wine. There's another realm. And you have a mind now that can be taught from that realm, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But notice, the natural man, that's what Peter was at the time when he stepped out of that boat. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that means his natural brain could never understand how a human could be walking on the water. But his natural brain didn't have to know. He didn't even have a spiritual mind that could know how. But his natural sight was seeing the human, Jesus, in his natural body, I'm talking, walking on the water. And the one thing that he did believe, even though he didn't believe really that, you know, the from the physics of this world that a human can walk on water, he did believe this. Why? Because he had seen it and seen it and seen it. The neurons had fired again and again and again. Whatever Jesus says comes to pass. If he tells me to come and walk on the water to him, I can walk on the water to him because whatever he says comes to pass. Glory to God. Now, it's vitally important for us to remember this. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. But see, in the book of Philippians, when Paul was writing to the Philippian church, he talks about Jesus. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? But see, in Philippians, it says he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation. And even though Jesus of Nazareth, the man we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's a man, but he is also God. He's never not God. He is God. I think only God could do this, but somehow he's able to make himself a man, become a man, and set aside all of his privileges and really abilities as God. When we see him doing all the things that he does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not seeing him do those things because he is God. He set that aside. We're seeing him do that as a man born of God, just like you, anointed by the Holy Spirit, just like you, going about destroying the works of the devil, just like you're going to do. He said, you're going to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. You're going to cast out devils. That's Jesus. He did it that way on purpose to set aside all his privileges as God. Why? So he could be the pattern for us. He is the mark that we're to press toward. He is the image that we are being conformed to. And that's why Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Glory to God. Paul said of himself, he says, I don't count myself to have arrived, to have obtained, but I'm still pressing toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing towards what is in front. I'm still pressing toward the mark, and I'm wanting you to do the same. And bless God, that's exactly what we're doing. You got to understand that Jesus was wearing fallen flesh just like ours. That means he had a 3.5-pound brain just like ours. Now, well, when he got this across, this is important. When he got this across to me, it made a difference. What? I mean, I know Jesus is born from above, but now, and I also know, though, I know his spirit came from you, God, but his flesh came from Mary. And you can trace Mary's flesh all the way back to Adam. He was spiritually alive, had a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind. He had a spiritual mind on the inside of him, but his flesh was fallen. He was wearing fallen flesh, just like we have. That's why it says he was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. Well, if he's wearing flesh just like ours, that means his 3.5-pound gray matter, that brain, that 3.5-pound gray matter machine, was just the same as ours. It's designed to function as a servant to the mind on the inside. That's how God originally designed it. Now, let me stick with my notes. We're almost done here. Give me 5 more minutes. Jesus was wearing fallen flesh just like ours. He had a natural 3.5-pound brain. Maybe his might have been 4. I don't know. But he had a natural brain just like ours. Now, Peter walked on the water because he had faith in Jesus Christ. He believed that whatever Jesus said would come to pass. So he believed that if Jesus spoke to him and said, come walk to me on the water, he could do it, or come. Then he could go to him walking on the water. But how did the man with the three, Jesus himself, how did he? He had a 3.5-pound brain that didn't believe. it's possible for humans to walk on water. Now, that's important. His 3.5-pound brain was no different than our 3.5-pound brain. It was a natural brain. Now he's got the mind, a spiritual mind on the inside of him. But it's not really very much different, if at all different, than the spiritual mind on the inside of us. The difference is the amount of time he spent with the Father and the training he received from the Holy Spirit. We're getting there. Hang on. But how did Jesus walk on the water? His natural brain thought it was impossible too. It's either that or you're going to lose your ability to ever do the works of Christ. If he did them as God, we're disqualified. I hope you do know by now. You're not God. I'm not God. We're never going to be God. Well, Jesus, if he walked on the water because he's God, we're disqualified. If he opened the blind eyes because he's God, we're disqualified. We're not God. We're not going to be God either. No, he did those things because he was a man born of God and anointed by the Holy Ghost, just like you. We just got to grow up, mature into him. Okay, now, the natural brain, the 3.5-pound gray matter on the inside of Jesus, not his mind, but his brain, that 3.5-pound machine, okay, it doesn't think it's possible for humans to walk on water either. Now, Peter saw Jesus. That's how he did it. What did Jesus see? What was he seeing? All right. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, talking about himself, can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Peter was looking at Jesus, and Jesus was looking at the Father. This is why Jesus would spend all night sometimes in prayer. He would frequently withdraw himself, even away from the 12, and just to get alone with his Father. The fellowship between Jesus and his Father was essential. That's why the Holy Spirit in this time, and ever since about 2020, has really emphasized what we call the blueprint, those prophecies that came through Pastor Bronk Flint. But over and over again, if you're going to summarize all of those prophecies, what's the message? Come away with me, my beloved. Exactly what Jesus would do. Come spend time with me. Come spend time in worship, in prayer. He's calling us to spend time with him in the word, in prayer, in worship, and yes, in fastings. We must see with our spiritual mind what Christ in us wants to do. Just like Jesus saw within himself what the Father wanted to do. Our natural brain will yield to do impossible things. Just like we saw Peter. His natural 3.5-pound brain recoded. In his case, it recoded to believe, because it believed that whatever Jesus said would come to pass. That's all he needed. But we've got something way beyond that. We have got a spiritual mind. We that's been born again have a mind that's able now to be taught the things of the Spirit of God by the Holy Ghost himself. And this is why Pastor Dave would lovingly hammer into us again and again. Every hour you give to read the word, yes, but God gave you the book and a teacher. Every hour that you spend praying in other tongues, you are the student in the classroom. And the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is the Holy Ghost himself. The cry of the Holy Ghost to us is, come away with me. My beloved, come away. Spend time with me. Let me teach you things. Call unto me. There it is. Call unto me, and I will show you things that you know not. We are recoding our brain to believe that whatever Jesus says to us, whatever we see on the inside, as the Holy Ghost reveals your calling in the body of Christ, We're learning to not only believe that with our mind, a spiritual mind, but to recode our brain to do the impossible. Just like the brain in Peter was recoded. I know it's impossible, but Jesus said, come. Therefore, it is possible. And he stepped out of the boat and did the impossible. We are going to do the impossible too. Can't hardly wait till the next time. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.